All right, let me teach you the great mysteries as to why our relationships blow up. Ready for this? The preacher told me a story about Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. They, met in college during a party. Things got out of hand, but they hooked up and then later decided it'd probably be best to continue to date. They had a great vacation in Hilton Head, and they were proposed to. She was hungry, and he was angry, but still they got proposed to. The boring stuff, okay? Finally, they get married in a big, huge, extravagant wedding, and they enter in their first year of marriage, and to say the least, they had problems. They had problems. I don't want you to raise your hand, but did you have problems in your first year of marriage? Nearly everybody does. If you didn't, God bless you. Tell us the secret to that success sometime. But their problems, you know, were just common kind of problems. Like one day she comes home from work at a normal time. She's expecting Mr. Mugg to come home from work, but he doesn't. He's really late, and she texts him, she calls him, she texts him, she calls him. And ultimately, he shows up at their little apartment, but he stinks of alcohol, and she's like, "Where have you been?" He says, "I've been out with my buddies drinking."
"Your college buddies?"
This is my best voice. I don't know who talks like that. Nobody. He's like, "Yeah, my college buddy." She's like,
"You're going to be a drunk just like your buddies."
He says, "You know what? Your friends have a bad influence on you. How about Karen? She's superficial, and you're becoming superficial too." And there's this big, huge blow up, and they say mean and nasty things they never thought they'd say to each other. He gets angry. He gets loud. You know how arguments get. And they leave. They leave the house. And he goes, I don't know, wherever men go after an argument. Where is that? Buffalo Wild Wings? I don't know where they go. But he goes, and just to kind of like blow off steam, get some wings, and just, you know, not pay attention. And then she goes to where every newlywed wife goes first year marriage. Mom's house. And at mom's house, she hears everything she wants to hear. "You know what? You should have never married him. I didn't like him from the get-go." And then the sisters arrive. Never anything good happens when the sisters arrive. And they're like, "Yeah, he's just like Todd. You remember Todd, your old boyfriend in the seventh grade? He's a jerk too." Okay? It's like, just gets out of hand. You know how it gets. And he's over at Buffalo Wild Wings, and he's hooking back up with his old buddies from college again. And they're all there like, "Dude, do you remember when we were in college and Tank and Chugs and we just had our roommates together? Remember how freeing it was and so cool? We never had anybody nagging at us like you have your wife now." And he's like, "Yeah, you know, that sounds pretty good." And so they both decide, "We're going to go home. We're going to try to figure this thing out." But they don't figure anything out. What happens when they go back home? Armageddon takes place. Again, they haven't figured nothing out, and they're pouring bad things on top and saying bad things again to each other, and everything's getting out of hand. She's like, "You know what? You've always been a jerk. My mom says I should have never have met you, never been with you." She's like, "Yeah, of course your mom would say that. She's on her fourth husband already." And, you know, it just gets out of hand. And they get back from that whole ordeal that evening. They're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." And they think to themselves, "Where did that come from?" Let me tell you where it came from. Let me tell you where it always comes from. Are you ready? What blows up relationship? What is in us is ultimately going to come out of us. What is in? I know, profound, right? What is in us is ultimately going to come out of us. Let's put it like this. The condition of my heart will determine the condition of my relationships. I don't take my word for it. Here's what Jesus said about that. Good people do good things because the good that's in their hearts. And bad people do bad things because of the evil that's in their hearts. Your words show what is in your heart. What comes out of us is in us. And you will never, friend, you will never be able to deal with the relationship issues that you have until you start working on the issues you have right here in your heart. Some of you are not catching this because you're thinking of like, "My spouse needs to hear this right now." Okay? You're thinking, if my boss were here, I would let her, I'm taking notes for her. She's going to hear about this one in the morning. No, this is for you. You will never be able to work on the relationships out here and the problems that exist out here until you start working on this stuff in here. And I don't know the way a lot of us work. There's all these problems outside of our world. There's just problems in our relationship, and we want them all solved. Friend, they're not going to get solved. They're not going to get solved until you start solving some stuff right here. We're talking about trust today. And I know some of you are like swollen hard because this has not been the hallmark of your relationships. Trust hasn't been. And you're thinking, well, what's going to be said? Let me tell you what's going to be said. If you want to blow up your relationship in a heartbeat, you hide the truth. If you want to blow up your relationships, break trust. That's how you blow up a relationship. Because trust is foundational. It's like the bedrock that we build our relationships on. Let me just say it like this. Some of us, we have a heart that has good and bad in it. Like we're a mixture. I mean, that's how I feel about me. There's some good, there's some bad in there. Ultimately, it's going to come out. The good's going to come out and the bad's going to come out. And I know that the way we think is like, well, but you know, I didn't try to hide things. I didn't try to break trust. No. Somewhere in there, it's in us. It's in us. And we got to figure this out. And it's not about the relationship. It's not about the spouse. It's not about the workplace environment. It's not about the teacher. It's about what's right here. And so as we go through this together, do some hard examination. Say, God, what can you do in my life today so that I leave here differently? Because all these problems out here might still be the same, but I don't want to be the same right here. I don't want to deceive myself today about what really is going on in my heart. Trust is so foundational to the relationship. Let me give you a couple reasons why. When I'm trusting, I'm putting my full confidence into you. I'm putting my full weight down into you. And I'm saying, listen, I trust everything that you say you're going to come through with. I trust everything you do is for our benefit, an equal interest in this stuff. That's why you want to get to know somebody before you put your trust in them. I think that's why we date before we marry. I think that's why we interview before we hire. We want to know who these people are before we put our confidence into them. And here's the second thing. When I'm trusting, I'm believing that I can be my full self with you. I am free to be me. I can be authentic. I don't have to wear a mask. I don't have to pretend. Might have to do that with other people because I don't trust them. I don't trust what they're going to do if they see the real me. But I can totally trust you. I'm free to be me. I'm free from fitting in. I don't have to impress you. I can just be me. And trust is the foundation for the relationship. But let me just say, trust can quickly be eroded in the relationship. So let me give you just real quick three truths about trust. Number one is this: strong relationships trust the most, weak relationships trust the least. And you say, I came to church for this? Okay, I know that's not like impressive teaching. I get that, but you've never heard anybody say, have you? Oh yeah, I can't trust her, but I our relationship is so strong. You never hear stuff like that. And so you just need to start assuming that if there is a strong relationship, there's also strong trust. And if there's probably weak relationship, there's probably not a lot of trust that goes on there. Here's the second thing. You're either building trust or you're breaking trust. You're either building or you're breaking. There's no maintaining trust. You're either building or breaking. You're either a man of your word, a woman of your word, or you're not. That's it. You're either draining it or you're gaining it. That's it. Here's the third thing. We all have trust issues. Like, well, I don't. Yeah, you do. We've all been let down. We've all been lied to. We've all been burned in relationships. We've all put our full weight down into somebody, into some organization, into something, and it's pulled the rug out from under us. We all have trust issues. And some of you are aware of the psychologist named Eric Erickson. I mean, if you're a teacher, you know this guy. If you've been in psychology 101, you know this guy. He did stages of development and what we learn. He says, listen, trust issues really start from the time we're born to 18 months. That's when we really figure out who we can trust and can't trust. Is the world safe or is it not? And it really begins with when we cry, did people respond to us? Did people meet our needs or did they not? And some of you are like, I can blame my parents for my trust issues? No, you can't. No, you can't. Because we all want someone to blame for our trust issues. Ex-spouse, lousy boss, whatever it is. We want to blame somebody for our trust issues. And there might have been a whole lot of people in your life that let you down, lied to you, burned you. There's been all sorts of ways which trust has been eroded in a relationship maybe that you're involved in. I mean, just think to all the ways in your life that trust has been eroded. You got teenagers in the house. You give them the keys to the car. They go out on their adventures. You tell them to come home at a certain time. They don't come at a certain time. They've broken trust. And so some parents put them on a restriction because they've broken the trust. Or how about in a business? Your business partner, you got business dealings, and now you're like, put your full confidence into somebody but now that business partner has let you down. He's broken trust. He's embezzled. I don't know what he's done. And now you're going to be really shy about ever bringing in another partner into the business. Or how about in a marriage? You got a husband that overspends every time he gets money into his pocket. He doesn't think about family. He just thinks about himself. And he buys another gun or just lifts his truck another 6 inches higher off the ground. I mean, I don't know how high I can get, but now it's super high. And the wife's like, oh, no, here comes payday. He's just going to waste the money. Again, I can't trust him with the money. Or teachers in here, you know the feeling, right? You need an they need an extension on the homework. And it sounds like a pretty good excuse. The dog ate it? Sounds good. Yeah, right. Fool me once, right? Shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to get fooled again. I'm like the Who over here. Won't get fooled again. Not going to happen. And I know some of us are like friends. We've put our confidence into friends. We've told them secrets. We've told them something that was personal in nature. We were free to be me. And we put our confidence in them, and then trust was broken. And now the whole office is talking about that thing that you divulged to them. You know, there's people even that sit here, and there's people all around our nation and this world that have looked to the judicial system and to lawyers and a system that maybe has let them down and hasn't brought justice, and they're saying, I don't trust lawyers, I don't trust judges, I don't trust the system. And I think all of us in here can probably say amen to this line: I don't trust politicians. Yeah, right? So we're like, because we've all been burned. We've been let down, we've been promised, and they didn't fulfill the promise. You catch where this trust stuff comes from. And just so you all are all aware in here, I got trust issues, but I feel pretty good because you do too. We all caught them, man. And so I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about being let down, lied to, burned in the relationship. It's an old story found in the book of Judges, chapter 16. It's found in the scriptures in 204 in the Bible in your chair rack. The book of Judges is really a bunch of stories, a collective of stories of men and women that were called and appointed by God to lead his people, the Israelites, sometimes called the Hebrew people. These judges weren't like judges that we think of, ruling from a bench, bringing justice with a gavel and understanding the law. These judges were more like kings, but without the pomp and without the circumstance. These judges were there to protect and to bring security, and to look over the welfare of Israel. And these men and women that God appoints to lead his people. Men and women that God appoints to lead his people. One of these judges is a guy by the name of Samson. You probably heard of Samson. He was a wild man. He was miraculously strong, but he was morally weak. Miraculously strong, but morally weak. And I know that some of you would be like, well, the source of his strength was his hair. True, yes, kind of, sort of. It was his hair. That was a representation of his strength. But his true strength ultimately came from God. And he had this long hair that was never cut since the day of his birth. It was a pledge that his parents had made. He was a Nazarene, and that was part of the oath of a Nazarene, that this child would be set apart and be dedicated to the Lord, and this man, Samson, would be faithful all the way unto death to the Lord, just like his hair grows long and is never cut. Samson will never cut off the Lord in his life. Do you see the illustrative purposes that are going on with the hair and the strength thing now? God is his strength. His hair is a symbol of his commitment to the Lord. His life is full of contradictions, though. If you get in the story of Samson, you start to read about Samson in Judges 14 and 15 and 16, this guy is flawed to the core. He is flawed to the core, and I think his story is in here. I think his story is in here because God wants us to know that God uses flawed people to accomplish his will. Some of you need to hear that today because we're talking trust, and you have been the one that has offended somebody. You have broken the trust, and you've been told all things about who you are, a liar, a scoundrel, a thief, whatever it is. I mean, every label has been put upon you. God uses people like us, flawed people, to accomplish his will. And you are not too broke, too ruined, too stained, too messed up. God can use you. Here's Samson. He's a he-man with a she problem. Samson's been married at least to two women. He finds himself now on the back end of a divorce, and the only comfort he can find himself with is in the arms of a Philistine prostitute by the name of Delilah. Delilah is far more deceptive than Samson can even dream to be. Delilah is more than likely in the relationship because Samson is a consistent paying customer. And because he's so consistent as being a customer for her. She finally has feelings for him. But just you need to know, this relationship that we're about to read about isn't based on trust and love. Not based on trust and love. And Samson's kind of this meathead. Okay, he's a total meathead. He doesn't think things through. He's more into his might than he is into his mind. Okay, he uses his brawn rather than his brain. He's like been unfaithful to two women already. He falls hard for Delilah. You know, you're the one, Delilah. You're the one. Well, how about the other two? I don't know. And Delilah, she's deceptive. She is deceptive. She is not just in it. She's not in it just for him. The Philistines, who are the sworn enemy of the Israelites, that is whom Samson is to protect, the Israelites. So the Philistines are the sworn enemy. They come to Delilah and say, for $25,000, can you have Samson tell us the secret to his strength? Because we want to bind him, subdue him, and ultimately kill him and defeat him so that we can also defeat God's people, the Israelites. She has a deceptive motive now for being with him. Money is her motive. And she tries to seduce him, and she tries to con him. And she says, oh, Samson, baby boy, you tell me, I know you love me so much, pumpkin dove. You tell me what is the secret of your strength. Don't hold anything back from me. You can put your full weight down here. You feel free to be me, Samson, right now. And he says, you know what? If I am bound with 7 straps of leather, kind of kinky if you ask me, if I'm bound with 7 straps of leather, I can't break free. That will subdue my strength. In the middle of the night, she straps him down with 7 straps of leather, and the Philistines come barging into the room, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are here! And he shakes free from those straps of leather and breaks free, and he clobbers the Philistines, and they go back wounded in pride and wounded in flesh. And you'd think Samson would say, wait a minute here. Who is this woman? I toyed with her, and she really went with it. And now these guys break in, and they try to come and kill me. No, that's not what happens at all, actually. Instead of being the villain, Delilah sets herself up to be the victim in this story. And she goes on to say, if you really, really, really loved me, Samson, you would tell me. And I feel like you just don't love me. And now 2 times a similar kind of thing happens. Here, how I'll lose my strength. Nope, just kidding. Here's how I can lose my strength. Nope, just kidding. And finally, she's mad about it. And she says, Samson, she said to him, how can you say I love you? This is in Judges 16, verse 15 and 16. How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time that you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Now, men, I know you'll probably want to write this down somewhere because you'll remember this verse sometime. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. I've never seen that scripture on a placard above the kitchen sink in someone's home. No, it's always just, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do in this house. And she really pours it on thick, and she blames and she shames. And finally, Samson says, okay, sweetheart, here's the secret of my strength. If my hair is cut, which is a commitment that I've made to God, then I will break that commitment and my strength will be gone. And in the middle of the night, while he's asleep, she shaves his head and she yells, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And he wakes up and the Philistines overpower Samson. God's strength has left him, and they bind him. They blind him, and they beat him, and ultimately throw him in prison, and then they mock him in front of the rest of the Philistines. And I want you to know that all through the story of Samson, even though he is fatally flawed, God doesn't give up on Samson. Samson is still someone that God trusts. You need to hear that. Samson is someone whom God still trusts. And in one final act of commitment to the Lord, Samson is in the middle of 2 pillars as he's being jeered and mocked before all the Philistines. And even though his commitment is gone, God's commitment to him is still there. His head is shaved and he pushes over the columns. And in one last heroic act to save the nation of Israel, as those columns are pushed over, he sacrifices himself, but yet thousands of Philistines are killed and crushed in the incident. I guess the term from Samson's life, because his eyes were gouged out, is love is blind, isn't it? 3 times she broke trust with him and he doesn't learn from it. And then the mistrust actually leads to Samson's demise and to his death. And I think a truth that we can learn that I think is difficult to deal with is this, and that trust takes years to build and seconds to break and a lifetime to repair. And I need to tell you this as a faithful teacher of the scriptures. When the Bible speaks about trusting other people, it doesn't put it in a very positive light. Did you hear what I just said? When the Bible speaks of trusting other people, the Bible does not put putting your trust into somebody else in a very positive light. Look at the scripture out of Micah. This is about how all of them go. Don't trust anyone. Okay, that's pretty clear. Not even your best friend. And be careful what you say to the one you love. That word for trust right there is a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word that gets its roots from the word careless. It means really don't be careless with whom you trust. Don't be careless just trusting anybody. You need to do some background checks, some fact finding. You really need to put them in some positions. Can these people be trusted? Here's actually how the Bible puts it. If you're going to trust in anyone, if you're going to put your trust anywhere, the Bible says don't put it in people. Put it in the Lord. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in people. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And really, the scripture's getting at, it doesn't matter their prestige. It doesn't matter their power. It doesn't matter their wealth. It doesn't matter who they are. Don't put your trust in them. It doesn't matter their promises. It doesn't matter their contracts. Don't put your trust in them. Put your trust in the Lord. He's the only one that's going to be consistent and committed and have high character. He's the only one that you can really trust. The Bible has a ton to say, though, a ton to say about how you and I all need to be trustworthy. Does that make sense? Like the Bible says, don't put your trust in people, put your trust in the Lord, but you all need to be trustworthy. And I think Christians should be the most trustworthy people on the face of the earth, don't you? If they should trust anybody, it should be the guy that has his ichthus next to his on his business card. That should be the business you should trust. That should be the driver you should be able to trust. Christians should be the ones trusting. And you're like, okay, well, what does trust look like? Consistency? How consistent are you in the faith? Competency? How well do you know the Lord? What's your commitment to the Lord? And are you demonstrating godly character? And here's why the Bible doesn't put a whole lot of emphasis positively into trusting one another, is because the Bible understands this more than we understand this, and God understands we're broken. We're broken. I'm broken. You're broken. And you know what broken people do? They make broken relationships. Whole people can make whole relationships. That's how God can make a good relationship with you. But broken people can't make whole relationships because we can't make broken relationships because we're broken people. And every relationship is broken. Now, some of your relationships are seriously shattered. They're so shattered, you're looking at them, you're like, I don't even know how to pick up the pieces and make this back into what it was. And there may be some truth to that because trust has been broken and it has shattered the relationship. But every relationship in here, some might have just a hairline fracture to them. And it must be so difficult to see the brokenness in the relationship because the relationship is sound, but there is a hairline fracture to it. Every single relationship in this room is not perfect. It's broken in some way. And the Bible tells us the reason why don't be careless about trusting people is because so many of us, including me, all of us in this room, we overly trust people. I want the best outcome in my life, don't you? And so if a banker says this, I want that to happen. If a boss says this about my future, I want that future to happen. If a wife says this, I want that to happen. I want to see the best in people because I want the best things to happen for me. And I'll overly trust, maybe even overly commit. And what I think is so interesting about my own life is how much fact-finding I'll do on things, but how little fact-finding I'll do on people. Buy a house? Anybody bought a house? What do you do? Get a home inspector. Why? Because you don't trust the homeowner. That's ultimately what it comes down to. Well, they're telling you everything they know. Well, are they? And if they're telling you everything, maybe there's some things that they don't know about the house, and so I want to know what it is that maybe they don't even know. How about, you bought a car recently? Did you get your Carfax? Because that's why it exists. Because there's people that are like, I'm going to spend a lot of money here. on a car, I want to know the vehicle history of this car because I can't trust the seller of the car, and that seller may not know everything there is to know about the car. So I'm going to get my Carfax because I want to know the history and the past of the car. But when it comes to the most integral, most precious, the most meaningful relationship on the planet, marriage, some of us just jump in wildly. We just, hey, water's fine right now. Have you tested it? No, but it looks good. Looks good. And then we have all these, there's all these warning lights in the dating relationship, all these warning lights in the engagement, all these warning lights. Everyone sees them, everyone spots them, but you, they're all telling you about it, and you're thinking one of two things. They'll change, they'll mature, they'll grow up, they'll change. Or number two, I'll change them. I'll change them. And it never happens. It just never happens. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this, about blowing up relationships. How to best blow up your relationship. Don't share the same faith. That's a quick way to blow up your relationship. Not be equally yoked. Next week, how to blow up your relationship, blame and shame. Like what we see with Delilah here in Judges 16. Just with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Not because he trusted her, because she just wouldn't stop. So what do you do when you're in a broken relationship? What do you do now? Because this is the majority. What do you do when you're in a broken relationship? What do I do now? I'm a little hesitant about telling you this. And I don't mean to say this callous or flippantly. Some of you are not in a relationship right now where you're committed. Like there's not a ring on a finger. There's not been a pledge. There's not been a contract with an employee or employer. You can get out, you know. You can get out of that relationship. All the warning flags, all the warnings are going off. You can get out of that relationship. You haven't made any promises. You haven't committed a vow yet. You haven't signed a contract. You can walk away and say, like, red light warnings, I'm gone. I'm gone. Not worth it. Not worth it right now. Not worth this. But that's different when it's a parent and child, isn't it? You cannot just bail on that relationship. You're stuck forever with that relationship. And even though there has been mistrust, and even though it's eroded away, what do I do now? It's a marriage relationship. What do I do now? There's been an affair. There's been hurt. There's been pain. There's been a repeatedness of broken trust. What do I do? Or a job relationship. I've signed the contract. I moved across country. I am now here. I've uprooted my whole family. They are not fulfilling their end of the bargain. What do I do now? The Bible is so positive in what you do now. It is so powerful and planned out in what you do now. As a matter of fact, it tells every Christian what your first step should be if you've made a commitment, if you made a promise on what you do now to build up trust, whether you're the offended party or the offender. Here's where it starts, 1 Corinthians 13. Every wedding has this verse, and it makes sense. Now, love, love, that's where you start. You are capable of this, Christian. You are capable to love and make a decision to love. I know you don't feel the feelings anymore. I know the relationship has been shattered, and it's been broken, and words have been said, and the inside of you have been poured out, but you can decide today, to love. Love always protects. You can decide that today, that I'm going to start protecting her or him today. I'm going to trust. I'm going to always trust today. And I know trust has been broken. It's not going to come back easy, but I can start to do that. Love always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I tell you that because a relationship without trust is like a car without gas. You can stay in it all you want, but it won't go anywhere. And I want your relationships to move forward today. And it starts with love. And here's what also has to take place. Because there's been hurt. There's been wounds. There's got to be forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. That's what Christians should specialize in. Because that has been so specialized in our life through God the Father to us through Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is not the same as trust. It is not the same as trust. Forgiveness is a past-oriented thing. I forgive you for what you have done. It is letting go. I let go of what you have done. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to get hysterical about what is historical. I'm not going to hold this against you. And it's undeserved. You may have not even asked to be forgiven, but I am going to forgive you. Trust is different. Trust is a future-oriented thing. It's like hope, almost. I'm trusting that you're going to fulfill this. I'm going to hold on here with this. I'm got to let it go. It's earned. It's got to go through a series of steps of being earned. Now, forgiveness, though, doesn't mean that you're now becoming tolerant of the hurt or the pain or the bad behavior, or you're okay with the affair, that you're okay with the embezzling just because you. No, that's not what it means. Forgiveness and trust are completely. Forgiveness starts before you're even asked to forgive. Isn't that what Jesus showed us on the cross? He's being He's being killed. He's being murdered by a group of people that have said, crucify him. That's what we want you to crucify Jesus. That's Pilate, that's what you need to do. Crucify this innocent man. We want to see his blood. And Jesus looks down the cross. And do you remember one of his statements from the cross? Father, what is it? What is it? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, did they all go, Jesus, forgive us? No, they never asked for forgiveness. He says, I love you, and this is why I've gone to the cross, because I love you. I'm here to forgive you. Those two things go together, Christian. You have the power to do that in your life because you have the power of God at work within you. Forgiveness and trust are not the same. But again, don't want to sound flippant here, but this is not rocket science, people. Building trust is simple. This is not rocket science. Building trust is simple. Do what you say you're going to do. Live out your promises. Be faithful with your commitments. So parents, fulfill your promises that you make to your kids. Kids, fulfill your commitments that you make to your parents. Spouses, fulfill the general commitments of marriage that you made to love and honor in sickness and health, death to you part, rich, poor. Be faithful in those commitments. I mean, it's so basic and so simple, so elementary. And yet somehow, because of what is in here, we haven't done the work here. We haven't done the work here. It affects us all out here. And trust is broken. Relationships get ruined. Things get said. Things happen and are done. And it shatters the relationship. And what I want to teach you next, really I don't want to teach you next because I'm afraid that some of you will be like, oh, sweet, I'm going to screen grab that with my phone. I'm going to quickly write this down, jot this down, and I'm going to tell my spouse this. I'm going to tell my kids this. I'm going to tell my employer this. I don't think this works. I'm not positive. I don't think this works for every single trust issue. I'm just asking you to navigate this and let God work in your heart. Because I want you to start rebuilding trust, and any biblical counselor would teach you this, that trust is the result of consistent, trustworthy actions. Did you hear that? Trust is the result of consistent, trustworthy actions. And let's just say that you are the one that has broken the trust. You've done something where you've broken trust in a relationship. Here's at least two things that have to be done to start to gain back that trust. You have to admit that you've broken trust, whatever that is. You need to get specific with it. You don't need to hold back anymore. See, a part of trust is being authentic, free to be you. And this is gross, and this is the dirty nature of my heart, and this is the blackness, and this is the bleakness, but this is what is in me right now, and I admit this is who I am. I'm not right. I'm not right. I'm broken. And I need to repent of it. I'm never going back to that again. I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to start walking back toward what God has defined for my life. And here's the second part of that. Define how trust can be rebuilt and exhibit trustworthy actions. So if you're in a marriage that has exploded and you've broken the trust, you need to say to your spouse, what are the things that I can do to rebuild trust? What are the things that I can do to rebuild trust? And there'll be some things written down. You might get a novel. I don't know what you're going to get. I have no idea. That might be a really, but here's what I know. It is a process and not an event. I'm saying this to men, because there's some men that think, I've done everything. I've checked it off. 1, 2, 3. She gave me 5 things to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I did it in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. It's a process, not an event. And by the way, if you're at the point and you're going, why are they not giving me the keys to the kingdom right now? Why am I not being trusted again? You have hurt them. That's why. You have hurt them. And it's not about your healing right now. It's about their healing. And if you really love them, you'll allow that healing to happen over time. And friend, may I tell you, there's going to be some restrictions on your life that you're not going to like. Just like when you break a bone in your arm, you put it in a cast and you restrict it and you can't move it, right? And it's not very liberating to be there. But in the long run, after that cast is pulled off, it's healed. But the time that you're in it, it's not, that restriction's not good. But some of you are not willing to put up with the restrictions that come along with breaking trust so you could have the healing. But that's a part of the healing process. Let's move on. Let's spend too much time here. The offended. To the offended. Some of you have had trust broken on you, and it's hurt the relationship. Let me say this. Recognize and encourage trustworthy actions. Okay, so if there's a list that's given, if there's some been dastardly deed done that's like so despicable you would never tell anybody about it, but the two of you know about it, and you say this is some of the ways that you can gain back trust, this is so hard for me to say, don't hold it over their head. Don't keep beating them down about it. And when you see them doing some of those steps of gaining back trust, you need to encourage them upon it. If you love and you forgive, love and you forgive, you can say, what you just did, what you just said, help me today. That helped me in this relationship today. I want to see more of that, and I want to see it more often and more consistent as well. But friend, let me just, I think it is so unfair to come out of a past relationship where trust has been broken and come into a new relationship and hold that new relationship hostage for what has happened in your past relationship. I don't have any more teaching but that. Here's the second part. Trust God. Oh, can you go back to that last one? And then also, you just got to start trusting. Okay, some are like, well, how do I start? How do I rebuild trust? Because I'm the one that's been offended. At some time, sooner or later, you've got to say, I trust you again. I trust you again. But you need to get it in the right order. I trust God first, because if I trust somebody, I could have my heart broken. But who has the ability to heal the brokenhearted? God does. And so you're willing, with that person you love and forgive, to say, I trust you again. I trust you again. Because I trust God that if my heart gets broken again by you, God will bring healing to my life. Friend, you get that backwards. You get that backwards, you'll never find a relationship to be repaired again. Let me tell you why you can trust God. Because if the truth is about trust, trust is a result of consistent, trustworthy actions. You can trust God because God has always provided for you. Always provided. He's never stopped providing. He is always patient. He is always persistent. He always keeps his promises. Here's the last one. He is always perceptive, meaning he knows you personally. He knows the heart. He knows your motives. He knows the deepness and the darkness and the things that reside in here that maybe even the most intimate people in your life don't know. And he still says, I trust you. I love you. I forgive you. God has been so trustworthy in his actions, so consistent in who he is. How can you not trust God? And he says, I forgive you and I love you. Do you trust that? Do you trust that? That he always forgives? Do you trust that he always loves you, even when others have abandoned you? Friend, do you trust him? Because here's what trust means. Trust means that you'll make a commitment. You'll make a step in his direction. This hasn't been about your spouse. This hasn't been about your employee or your employees. This hasn't been about the one who's cheated you. This is about you today. Have you made a commitment to Jesus Christ? And do you trust him to forgive your sins? And do you walk with him today? Do you trust Christ?